John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. People who read this verse first would have said, oh yeah, Bethany, that's right outside Jerusalem. I know that place over there. And they might have heard of Mary, who honored Jesus with an anointing that costed her 1 year's salary. Those two ladies had a very nice home, Mary and Martha, but they had no parents, apparently no husbands, just Lazarus, their brother, and he's really sick. Verse 3 says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. They are friends of Jesus. He has stayed at their home. They know what he's done so far. They know Jesus has healed people. Even without being there sometimes, they're thinking maybe he would do that now. Jesus is their friend. They don't really want him to stop by their place because they live just 2 miles away from police headquarters in Jerusalem, and he is a wanted man. So they send a messenger to tell Jesus, Lazarus is really like he's going to die. Could you help? Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus sends word back to them with the messenger, don't worry, this story does not end in a cemetery. The problem was, by the time the messenger got home, Lazarus had died, and in the Middle East, the burial is the same day, and Jesus' reply probably crushes Mary and Martha, who are at the cemetery, when they get Jesus' message. And they understand Jesus has been putting his life on the line for a while now, and to come to where they were was dangerous. They understand, they just hoped that he might show up this one time anyway. They are really sad. Lazarus is dead. But the story's not over. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So a couple days later, Jesus decides to visit them. He says, let's go to Bethany. And his guys say, oh, no, you will not. No, they're hunting you. They're trying to kill you. You can't go that close to Jerusalem. No. At which point, Jesus tells them something that his father must have revealed to them. In verse 11, Jesus said, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. And Thomas says, okay, he's going to die. Let's go with him. Kind of a weird text for the third Sunday of Advent, isn't it? Isn't December supposed to be about the birth, John? What are you doing with Lazarus dies, joy to the world? People at a cemetery, Feliz Navidad? Yeah, it kind of fits because this is what came to my computer on a Facebook message yesterday morning at 11:36 a.m. from the lady who served as our church's administrative assistant for many years. Jane wrote, a beautiful soul received her wings last night. Rest in peace, Phyllis J. Wagner, mother-in-law extraordinaire. This is what came to my phone on Messenger on Monday afternoon at 1:33 p.m. from the adult daughter of my mom's best friend when she was growing up. The daughter said, John, could you please let your mother know that my brother Doug passed away unexpectedly last night? Please pray for our mom. She is beyond heartbroken, as are we all. Please pray for us all. And it's not just us. I know a bunch of you have lost people right around Christmas. And there are lots of songs right now about reindeers and angels and mangers and elves and shepherds and magi and Kris Kringle. Do you hear what I hear? There are lots of jokes going around right now. Like, why does he have three gardens? So he can ho, ho, ho. Like, why can't you borrow 5 cents from Santa Claus? Because he's Nicholas. Like, how did the English teacher explain all those department store Santas to her children? She said they were subordinate clauses. What do you call Santa's fear of chimneys? Claustrophobia? What do you call Santa when he gets stuck? Crisp Kringle? Why didn't the wise men water their camels? Noel? There's lots of fun at Christmas time, I know. But for many folks, this season is strewn with sadness and memories of cemeteries. Certainly it was for Mary and Martha. 3 days after they buried their brother, they mourned. Jews believe that spirits would hang out for about 3 days after their body died, but after that, they would be gone. 3 days, you get 3 days, and then the spirit's gone. I was talking with a lady from Vietnam this week. She said there in Vietnam, they mourn people who die for 49 days straight because during that time, the spirit's still hanging around. Jews believe 3 days, so Jesus shows up on the fourth day after Lazarus died, 1 day too late by anybody's count. Martha meets Jesus outside town when he comes. In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Kind of a left-handed compliment, right? Martha saying, "You could have. I'll give you that. You could have, but you didn't." Kind of sad. She's not exactly yelling at him, but she's clearly disappointed. She continues, verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Do you remember when Jesus had visited the house and Martha had been preparing supper in the kitchen when Jesus stopped in? But Martha had apparently been listening to some of what Jesus said about his coming kingdom. She said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That helped when Lazarus died for her to know that. Like knowing that helps us when people we love die, we can look forward to a great reunion still to come one day. But on this day, for this lady, Jesus had something more immediate in mind. In verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus looks Martha right in the eye and says, "I can handle death. I really can. Do you believe me?" It's a big question. It's kind of the big question. At the end of the day, Jesus' question is the only one that's going to matter. Do you believe him? She replied in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's to come into this world." And when she said that, I think at that point, Jesus smiled. Martha had come a long way from whining, "Make my sister help me in the kitchen. Make her set the table. Make her do something." At this point, she says, "Jesus, I think you're the one who can do it." And Jesus says, "Good girl, go get your sister." Verse 28, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Same exact thing Martha had said. They must have said that a lot to each other while Lazarus was still alive. But Mary's not complimenting or criticizing Jesus. She's just heartbroken. She falls at Jesus' feet, weeping. And her friends that rushed out with her, behind her, they're crying too. So Jesus figures it's time, and he asks if they would take him to where Lazarus is buried. As they go, I figure Jesus has one arm around Martha and one arm around Mary. And they are so, so sad. And maybe it reminded Jesus of the time that his father had died, and he had supported another lady named Mary as they walked towards a cemetery. Or maybe it reminded Jesus of how his cousin John's life had just been ended. Or maybe it reminded Jesus of how his turn was coming. Death was so not what his father had intended for people. It's so wrong. And all of that building up inside of Jesus as they walk to the cemetery leads to this famous verse, John 11:35. Jesus wept. which I always thought was weird. He knows he's going to bring Lazarus back to life. That's why he went there. If I'm heading to a funeral where people I love are mourning and I know that I'm going to cancel the funeral because I have the power to make the person in the casket get up and be alive again, as I walk to that funeral, I'm humming Van Halen's Jump. As I walk in, I'm humming Pink's Let's Get This Party Started. Maybe Chumbawamba's Get Knocked Down, But You Get Up Again. Never gonna keep me down. Jesus knows what's gonna happen at the end of this story, yet he weeps. So apparently death sucks even when you're God. They got to the cave where Lazarus was buried. It was probably a cave a lot like Jesus was going to be buried in. It was probably a cave with a stone disc rolled into a V groove in front of it. And Jesus looks at it for a minute, and John says he got mad again. And in verse 39, he said, "Take away the stone." But Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Open it up." Nobody opened up tombs there for so many reasons. In one of the greatest verses ever in the King James Version, Martha mentions one of the reasons. In verse 39 of the King James Version, it says, "Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." Oh, no, Jesus, oh, he stinketh. And she's not talking about body odor, rather corporeal decomposition in the heat, in a cave, rotting flesh, 4 days in, seems like a bad idea. Verse 40, "Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." I like Jesus' prayer here. Jesus says, "For the resurrection we're about to receive, make them truly thankful." Verse 43, "When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out." There's lots of guessing why Jesus yelled. He yelled, John was there, John heard him yell. He said, in a loud voice, Jesus called out, "Lazarus, come out." Maybe Jesus yelled because he was just fed up with the wrongness of the whole thing. Maybe Jesus yelled to be heard over all of the crying that was going on behind him. Maybe Jesus yelled because Lazarus' spirit was in some far-off place and Jesus needed him to hear him and come. I don't know. Carmen, who is a singer from the 70s, said he knows why Jesus mentioned Lazarus by name, why Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." Carmen says if Jesus had just yelled, "Come out," all the dead people would have been walking out. I don't know if that's true. What I do know is that Jesus ordered a dead person to do something, which is whacked, except for the fact that the dead person then obeyed him, which is whacked-er. Really, verse 44, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go." It is possible that Lazarus hopped out of the tomb. His feet were bound with cloth strips. He might have hopped out. It is possible that he could not see where he was going because he had cloth taped around his face. He might have hopped into the wall several times trying to get out. He probably was talking, but nobody could understand because his mouth was wrapped. They're all standing there, staring at this upright mummy who's bobbing and weaving and mumbling. So Jesus orders the living people to do something. "Unwrap him," Jesus says. And stunned, they unwrap him and find Lazarus good. The day Jesus canceled a burial, pretty good day for Mary and Martha, really good day for Lazarus, probably Jesus' greatest miracle, which he pulled off close to Jerusalem when it was the most dangerous. Verse 45 says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary in her mourning and had seen what Jesus did believed Jesus." They believed in him, which everybody heard about this event, which is why a short time later, Jesus would enter Jerusalem and everyone in Jerusalem joined in a ticker tape parade for him. We call it the triumphal entry because Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. and everyone rejoiced, almost everybody. The religious leaders didn't really dig this Lazarus thing. The religious leaders said in verse 48, if we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And we're several pages through this sermon and you're still wondering, what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, here we go. Three things I think that are Christmas worthy from page 11 in John's Good News. Number one, you are more like a Christmas tree than a sheep. What a good point this is. Many people in our congregation are reading through the Gospel of John this month. Yesterday we read, every day we read the chapter that matches the day. Yesterday we read John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the sheep's gate. I sacrifice my life for the sheep. The sheep hear me and they follow me. And I thought, man, this is a lot of sheep stuff. I don't really relate well to being called a sheep. Jesus obviously thought this mattered. He said it. He did it. It's written down, but it's kind of weird. And I wondered as I was reading yesterday if I could come up with an illustrative analogy that Jesus might use today. Not sheep. That doesn't work for us. What else might Jesus call us today? How about this? You are a Christmas tree. You are all a bunch of Christmas trees. Here's our family's tradition. Here's what we do. We head out. We walk up and down hills for a long time. We argue about Scotch pine or Douglas fir. We eventually come back to the first tree that we saw. We have Jess lay down in the snow with a dull saw to try to cut down this tree. He eventually does. We drag it back. We get sap all over our hands. We stuff it through the trunk into the back seat. We drag it into the house. We put it up in the stand. We pick it up after it tips over. We put it up in the stand. We pick it up after it tips over. We tie it to the entertainment center with fishing line. We decorate it. We break several of our favorite ornaments in the process. We get very unhappy with each other. We unwrap miles of light strings. We find the bulbs that are blown therein. We stand it up when it falls over again. We plug in the lights. We put the star on top, and we say, wow, that is the best tree we've ever had here. I have been in some of your homes, and I know that you put up beautiful Christmas trees. But here's the one thing that's true of all Christmas trees that will appear in all homes this year. They're all dead. The trees are dead. No matter how nicely you wrap them, no matter how much you water them, they are cut off from what gives them life, and eventually you're going to drag that tree out to the road and leave it for a truck to cart away to the dump. That's very unholidayful, I understand, but it's true. And both the Bible and our experience tells us that that is what we're like. We are all dead. We are all cut off from a source of life. We can add tinsel. We can try to look prettier. We can add water. We can make our bottoms more solid. But in reality, we're all headed for a city dump. Every time I walk into a funeral home for calling hours, every time the first thing I think is, someday people will do this for me. The stats on death are quite convincing. One out of every one person dies. Don't want to be called a sheep? Is that insulting because they're dumb and needy and defenseless? Okay, how about your Christmas tree? Because it's unsteady and it's posing and it has no life in it. Lazarus was gone. Mary and Martha were despairing. Their friends were unable to help. And like a Christmas tree, they were all dead in the water. Point number two. The greatest present that has ever been unwrapped was when Lazarus came out of his tomb. As they unbandaged their brother, Mary and Martha were singing, "All I want for Christmas is you." Every person you love will die. But the thing Jesus gave his sisters that day, he can give to you. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible come on the next page, which we're going to read tomorrow, because tomorrow's the 12th, and it will be John chapter 12. Spoiler alert, I want to give you a couple of the verses now. In John chapter 12, it says, 6 days before Passover, later, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Yeah, I bet. Martha served, that makes sense, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Lazarus was eating supper with them. He'd been buried before, but now he's eating supper. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. People came to see him, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. I mean, how princess bride can you get? Lazarus has to die again. We have to kill him again because he's bad for our brand. Tradition says Lazarus eventually ended up in Rome, and Caligula put a knife to his throat and said, "Deny Christ or die." And according to tradition, Lazarus said, "Ha." So the emperor pushed the knife harder against his throat and said, "Deny Christ or I'll kill you." And Lazarus laughed and said, "So?" In rage, Caligula said, "Really, I'll kill you right now." At which point Lazarus said, "If you must, but I've been dead before. Death changes nothing." It used to be the end, used to ruin everything. The finality of death is what we talk about. But since this kid from Bethlehem grew up and went over one day to Bethany and rescinded a burial, death changes nothing ultimately. I mean, we still cry when someone we love dies. We got a card from Elise West, the young lady who helped build the home in Ukraine for the people who are challenged there. Elise wrote, "I shared a very wonderful Christmas last year with a friend. She's gone on now to be with Jesus." Then, right after Christmas last year, my dad went on to be with Jesus too. Elise says, "In a card my dad sent me, he said he looked forward to time together this year. And I miss him. But I don't wish him back. I know the presence of the Lord is where I long to be as well." In death, there's a separation, which we hate. But Jesus made it a temporary separation. And he demonstrated his deal when he brought Lazarus back for Mary and Martha. One day, according to Jesus, there will be a reunion between the now living and the not anymore living. And what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. I am going to watch some of you closely on that day, because I know you yearn to be reunited with those who aren't here anymore. And it's going to be fun to watch you run up to and embrace people you love but have lost for a while. And all of that is wrapped up in the unwrapping of Lazarus's grave clothes as he stepped out of his tomb. Point number three, the last but always the most important thing we get from a Jesus raising the dead story. And please listen carefully, because this might be the most important thing I ever say, ever. The key to life after death is to have Jesus in your life before your death. The reason Lazarus got to live again is because he was friends with Jesus. If he had not been friends with Jesus, if Jesus had not been part of his life, if his sisters had never introduced him to Jesus, Lazarus would have died and been buried, and his body would have decayed, and that would have been the end of the story. But because they were friends, when Lazarus was dying, they could ask Jesus for help. And because they were his friends, he helped them a lot. So the key in death was that in life, Lazarus had begun a real friendship with Jesus. Have you? Because if you have, if Jesus is part of your story, when you die, death is actually a good thing. Did you hear about the lady who was coming out of the convenience store with her morning coffee one day when she saw the most unusual funeral procession she'd ever seen going by? When she walked out, she saw a long black hearse followed by a second black hearse. Then came a solitary woman dressed in black with a pit bull on a leash. And behind her were 200 ladies in single file. And the lady with the coffee was curious, but they were going slowly, so she respectfully approached the woman with the dog, and she said, I'm terribly sorry for your loss. I know it's probably not the right time to ask, but I've never seen a funeral like this. May I ask whose funeral it is?" And the lady in black said, "My husband's." And the coffee lady said, "Oh, I'm sorry, what happened to him?" And she said, "Oh no, he was the meanest old cuss ever. He was a hateful man. He was always hateful. One day, defending me, my dog killed him." And the coffee lady said, "Who? But who's in the second hearse?" And the first lady said, well, that's my mother-in-law. She's worse than my husband. She tried to protect him, and my dog killed her too. There was a long, thoughtful moment of silence. And then the coffee lady said, could I borrow your dog? And the lady in black said, get in line. Sometimes life gets so bad that we think death might actually be the answer. But unless Jesus is part of what you've got going when you're alive, what's after death isn't better. So I ask, in all seriousness and with more desperation than you know, is Jesus in your story? He can be. He wants to be. He's hoping you'll ask him to be. Have you? Are you on a first-name basis with the one guy who has demonstrated that he can whip death? Do you talk with him? Do you debrief with him every day? Do you go to him for help? Do you invite him to eat your meals with you? Do you give stuff to him? Do you think about him? Do you sing to him? Is he in the car with you? When you know him, when he's really part of your story, that changes things so much that for his friends, death can even be considered a good thing. Until God's Savior arrived here on earth, death terrified people, and it ruined everything. But now, probably one of the biggest differences between people who follow Jesus and people who don't follow Jesus is their funerals. If you go to somebody's funeral who's not connected to Jesus, there's a sadness, there are tears, there's wailing, there's loneliness, emptiness, there's finality. It's terrible. It's just dark. But if you go to a funeral of somebody who knew Jesus for real, there's sadness and there's tears, but underneath there's a joy and a rock-solid hope that there's more to come. Funerals are so different. When Jesus showed up, everything about death changed to the point that we now don't fear it. We can almost look forward to it. Later on, the Apostle Paul could face execution and say, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Knowing what's coming next, he could say that dying isn't a bad choice. Later, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get to decide when we die. We trust God to determine our times. But we don't fear the end of our lives either, because we know there's a second act yet to come. And I am glad for that. Because mostly I hate death. I always have. I hate it. When my brother was in high school, he met a girl at Mountain View, and they fell in love. Great girl. Great girl. A couple of days before Christmas, she got hit by a drunk driver, head on. And she was forever 18 years old. And my brother was devastated, and we were devastated, and her family. Her brother says he does not remember anything at all about that Christmas season or months thereafter. At that time, his family was new to following Jesus, and he kept asking, how could God let this happen? And Christian friends kept telling him, God works all things for the good of those who love him, but he had a hard time believing anything good could come out of his sister's death. A year after the accident, he was home for Christmas, and his dad asked if he wanted to go to the cemetery with him, so they drove out and they walked in. It was snowing that day. They had planted an evergreen tree right next to the sister's grave. And the father got down on his knees and he cleared away some of the snow and he took out an ornament and he hung it on a branch on the little tree. It was an ornament with the manger scene inside, Mary holding her newborn baby. And my friend said he knelt down next to his dad and he looked at the ornament, a symbol of hope, hanging there above a grave. And he said it seemed to him like everything in the world just stopped. Until his dad finally turned to him and said, it's going to be okay, isn't it? And my friend said, yeah, Dad, it'll be okay. A couple years later, I asked my friend how he is different because of his sister's death. And he said, John, you know, I never play. I'm always in a hurry. For me, it's real important people be right with God, because you don't know when the end is coming. I don't always see that in the Christians I hang out with, but for me and my parents, we never play at being Christians. Which probably explains why he went on to be a preacher, and he has helped literally thousands of people in Florida and New York and Ohio and Colorado to surrender themselves into Jesus's care. Which probably explains why he draws people in who are real serious about doing important stuff with their lives, because he is. And he's driven to help people have Jesus in their story, because he knows firsthand from a very bad thing that without Jesus, it won't be all right. But with Jesus, even death is doable. It really matters. It's all that matters. It matters. Make sure Jesus is in your story. Starting today, starting now. If you never have, invite him in. Just open yourself up and ask him to come in. Choose to let him teach you how to do life, starting now. You can if you want. Just decide. Be baptized today. Get in all the way. Ask him to become your best friend. He wants to. Invite him to be part of your story while you're living. And that'll change everything. The last line in the card that Elise sent to us, Elise wrote, "This Christmas, let nothing hold you back from dwelling with our King." True that. Let's pray.